to Matthew chapter 19. And you're going to think, well, what are you doing giving this on Mother's Day? Well, here's the reason. Because it's the next chapter. And it's the next chapter. And the more I thought about this, especially early this morning when I woke up, is, oh my goodness, this is sort of a hard thing to stomach on Mother's Day, except for now that I'm thinking about it, what we're about ready to talk about is all about the grace of God. And if I, as the pastor, could direct anybody from somebody who has been walking with the Lord for a few years or several years, or somebody who's new in Christ, or somebody who's examining the claims of Christ, you know what I'd ask them to do, I think? I think I'd ask them to study about God's grace. God's grace is controversial. I grew up thinking you had to earn, do, be a good little boy or a bad little girl or a, right? And the, well, I won't say that today. A bad little boy or a good little girl in order to gain favor with God. Anybody else with me? Only two of us. Man, I feel weird. No. But that's what I thought. I thought that's what it was about. I thought it was about giving money all the time and being perfect. That's what I thought. And then I started reading the Bible as a kid. Nobody would in my house was equipped to help me learn it. And I would read it, and I would come to chapter 2, chapter 3. I mean, 3 pages in, and there's a brother-on-brother murder. And I'm thinking to myself, this isn't what I expected. There's got to be something different. And that's the grace of God. And we're going to learn today about the grace of God. And you're going to say, when we start this out, you're going to say, there ain't no way. But you got to read all of this in the context, or it doesn't really make any sense. We just got done talking about the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler was asked to give all his money away by Jesus, not because money necessary was evil, but that he was idolizing money in his heart. And the parable, or it's not a parable, but the story teaches us that we're to treasure Christ above all else. Because why? He's worthy to be treasured. Not because he's some big ogre who just says, you worship me. No, he's worthy to be treasured. Why is he worthy? Because he justified us if you've trusted in Christ. He makes the way back to God for eternal life. He's preeminent. He's majestic. He's above all. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. This is massive. And that's who he is. And he is worthy of all praise. And I read to you Romans 3, 23, 24. I read to you Romans 12, a life of grace, responding to God's grace, lives out a life that doesn't think they're bigger than they are or haughtier than they are, and loves other people even when they don't like them. Enemies, they love enemies and they bless enemies. And you're not to be a hypocrite. I read it all to you. You're to love people genuinely. Not for what they can gain or give you. You can tell a lot about a person's walk with Christ, about how they treat people who could do nothing for them. Nothing. And so we come to this, and in the middle of chapter 19, or at the end here, sorry, at the end, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it makes a difference that you know this. He's making the trek from Galilee right now. He's going outside of Israel into a place called Perea, which means beyond. He's going beyond Israel, and he's coming to an area near the Dead Sea, and then he's going to climb the topography past Jericho up to Jerusalem. What is he going to do in Jerusalem? He's going to sacrifice his life, die, and rise again. So that's where we are in the Bible. Everybody okay? So then he's teaching his disciples some things, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. And you see that in verse 23. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's not necessarily that riches are bad. In fact, wealthy giving is a spiritual gift. What it was this guy idolized money more than he treasured Christ. And so the question becomes, what do you treasure higher than Christ? Is there anything? And when his disciples heard it, see, this is where the Bible gets to me real and raw and funny in a way. The disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Because the Jews of the time believed if you were financially wealthy, that means you were righteous. And we certainly know that ain't true here in this age. But that's what they thought. They thought if you prospered, you were righteous. And so Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Peter said to him, look at this. Watch this. Don't miss this. See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? In other words, watch this. What's in it for me? And I just wanted to stop us right here. And if you're coming here today and you're new, this is going to shock you a little bit. This is a little bit of a little spiritual whap with the paddles. What a stupid question or a misguided question. And Jesus now sets on a path before he goes to the cross to take their motives and correct them. I shouldn't have said stupid. I'm sorry. Come on, folks, lighten up. What is it that we should get out of this? And many Christians come to church saying to themselves, what is it that Christ is going to do for me? And here's the thing. The Bible tells us that what we deserve is spiritual death. The wages, the Bible says in Romans, of sin is death. That's what we deserve. If we've failed, if we sinned in one little matter this much, the Bible says we're going to be spiritually separated for all time from the Lord because we're both a sinner by nature. We became sinners through Adam when he rebelled and his wife. But we're also sinners by deed because we commit sin. And Jesus has come to correct that. So we don't live a life where we say, what's in it for us? Remember, Peter has always already given the confession that Jesus was the Christ. He did it at the gates of hell. We talked about that. But now Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you're walking around saying, what's in it for you? Well, what's in it for you if you want to live that way? If you want to live according to contracts and justice and inflexibility and not by my grace, if you want to live that way, what you deserve is not anything good. It's death. But because of my grace, and that's what this whole chapter is about, it's about grace. But because of my grace, you get everything. Now just hang on here. So they say, what's in it for me? So Jesus said to them, I say to you that in the regeneration, I think what he's talking about is the restoration, it's called in Acts. I think he's talking about the millennial kingdom when Christ comes to rule on the earth. He comes back a second time. Do you know Christ came a first time? It's called Advent. You like to do your little Advent calendar. I do it. My grandma gave me one, man. That was so nostalgic. Boom, boom. But anyway. I think my wife threw it away, but you have an Advent calendar, but the second Advent is when Christ comes again the second time. He's coming to earth a second time. And in the millennial kingdom, it seems, look at this. Jesus says to Peter, well, you're asking the wrong question, but here, I'll tell you something. That in the restoration or regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you have followed me. also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? I don't know. I don't know you understand it fully. You could look more about it in 1 Corinthians 6:23, where he talks about it again, Paul talks about it. Somehow, some way, you're going to be participating in the administration in the millennial kingdom as a born-again Christian. And he's saying, isn't that pretty good to Peter? And then he says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold. Now, what in the world's that mean? Well, he's saying you're going to get sisters and brothers and houses and father and mother or wife or children 100-fold. You're going to get it multiplied. What does that mean? It's because, look, we can come from the middle of the state of Pennsylvania, or even, look, we let Gabe in here. He's from Michigan. We let him in here. And we can listen just instantly, because they have the life of Christ pulsing in and out of their life, and so do we by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship, and we're in the family of God. So that when we go over to Hungary, we have people to fellowship with. When we go to Brazil, which we've done here in the past year, we have people to fellowship. We go to San Antonio last month, and there's people to fellowship. And there's places to stay and people to fellowship with. That's one thing I think this means. But it also means that all of the joy, love, peace, patience, grace, kindness, goodness that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives will flow out of our lives in a way that's like living waters just gushing forth from us. There's no way that the Christian life could ever be boring. No way. If you think that the Christian life is boring, maybe it's because you're not living by grace. Maybe it's because you're living on a contractual basis with the Lord. Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do some certain things in the church. Maybe I might give some in the back. I might go in the agape box. I might help people across the street in the mornings. I might go to nursing homes. But when I'm done, you owe me. Now, you don't say it like that, but you live like that, or I live like that. And there's a big difference. In fact, listen, when I went to law school, I get to law school, I know nothing. I mean nothing about law school. We have other lawyers in here. But everybody in their first year, and I hated this class, I really did. When I got into practice, I said, there is no way I'm doing any of that. You know what it's called? Contracts. Oh, did I hate contracts. And the first thing you learn, but I can remember to this day, the elements of a contract. You ready for this? A contract requires an offer. I'm going to offer to mow your lawn. And then the person you offer it to has to accept. Oh, okay. I accept that you'll mow my lawn, and here's the terms to our agreement. Both parties have to give what's called consideration. You're like, come on, John's going right back to law school at Virginia Tech. Is that where you went? Oh, Pitt. Okay. Listen, you can't have a contract unless one party does something for the other, and then the reciprocal party does something back for that party. You can't have a one-way contract. You have to have consideration. You're going to work on my house. I'm going to pay you $3,000. That's consideration. You with me? So that each party gets what they bargained for or deserved. You with me? Listen to that word. I'm using it on purpose. Deserved. There's other things to contractual law. Of course, you have to have the capacity and legality, but that's basically it. I want you to know that in contract law, I do something for you, you have to give me benefit too. You pay me. I do your lawn, you pay me. Otherwise, there's no contract. You're like, well, why are you talking about that? Because here's why I'm talking about that. That's the way many Christians live their lives with Christ. Oh, man, I went to 14 Bible studies this week. I listened in the car. I even sang. I turned off my 80s music and I played some worship music. Now, Lord, I'm asking you for this thing, and you better do it. Now, you don't say you better do it, but that's what you think, and I think sometimes. With me? That's living the life with Christ by what you deserve. And the scary part about that is, without grace and mercy of God, I read it to you today in Romans, without the grace and mercy of God, you know what we deserve? We deserve nothing. All is grace. All of life is grace, God's grace. The entry into the family of God is God's grace. Now, let me take you back a little bit because you got to know the whole story. Remember, we've been going through Matthew. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he gives us the language of grace in chapter 11. You don't believe me? Well, turn there with me, chapter 11. You said, I thought this was about chapter 20. Well, we're getting there. But here's the language of grace. The language of grace. You know what the language of grace is? The language of grace is come. Come to me. God even says in the Old Testament, if I was God, I'd never say this. You know what I'd say if I was God in the Old Testament? You don't understand something? Tough. Here's what God says, come, let us reason together. Who are you? I think God should say, but I'm glad he doesn't. To ask me to explain myself to you. God says, come, let us reason together. Here he says, come, in chapter 11. Come, verse 28, chapter 11, come to me. Not just come to me as a personal thing. You come unto me. Come with me. It'd be me and you walking and talking together. It'll be as if you're the only one that I'm walking with, and yet he's walking with each of us in a personal way. With me? And so he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Now that's an interesting thing. Here's what one commentator calls this rest. The spiritual tranquility of trustful commitment. The spiritual tranquility of trustful commitment. Who here went to college or went away from home at some point? Man, you know what was amazing? You know what was amazing? Thanksgiving break. I only lived an hour and a half away. Wasn't that far. I thought it was a world away at the time. But man, when Thanksgiving break hit, what did you do? I sped, and I did speed. And I sped down Route 70 and around 270 in Columbus and down Route 16 to our house. And man, you come to your house, and it's just like, oh, rest. I trust these people. It's safe here. You sort of like laid around for a day or two, and you knew that feeling when you're so busy. And you're almost like numb. You're like, body's like on pins and needles when you rest finally. And maybe it's just me. But anyway, and you're like, oh man. And it's just, it's safe and it's loving and it's powerful and you're resting. And here Jesus says, I'll give you infinitely more when you come to me as a person. I don't care about the contract. There's no contract. I just want you to come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. And you'll have treasure I'm reading the wrong one. And you're going to take my yoke. You're just going to yoke up with me. And you're going to learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm not demanding. I'm not sticking my thumb on you and boom. I'm gentle and lowly. You can come into my house. You can lay down and rest and eat. Isn't it funny when Elijah is at the end of his rope, God says, here, get some sleep and have something to eat. Isn't that interesting? Come, it's the language of grace. And you will find rest for your souls, this tranquility that you could find nowhere else in life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know how I know it's the language of grace? Not because I'm really smart or anything like that. It's just they simply, they taught me by, you know, Dick and Jane books in kindergarten how to read. And you can read. And all you do is you just flip to the last line of the Bible. Can you imagine that this is in the last line of the Bible? The final thing that God's going to share with us. Why don't you turn there to Revelation 22. The language of grace. The language of he did it all. The language of it's going to be all right forever. The language of you're going to live in heaven in eternity with God. And everything's going to be all right. And it says, even so, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, it's the language of grace. Not get away from me. Not you're irritating. Not I wish you'd quit asking. Come. And then he says, look, it's right here. It's just right before our eyes. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that's good is available to you forever. I mean, really good. All the rest that you need. And he's done it at the cross. His death, his resurrection, the new life that he gives. Well, that's not the end of the story, though, because there's Christ always asks for a response for those who come to him. In fact, after Peter confesses the Christ, over in chapter 16, will you turn there with me? And then Jesus tells them that he's got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Peter says, no, you don't. Jesus says, man, you're acting like Satan here. That's the Satan talk. This is devilish talk. I have to go to the cross because otherwise we could never spend eternity with God. With me, the language of grace. Watch this. In response to the grace of God, what does God ask us in Matthew? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, go like this. Put your one finger up, please. Say, come after me. Then watch this. Say, deny yourself or deny myself. And then look, take up our cross. And it's your cross. It's her cross. It's our personal cross. You with me? Look, so it says here, come after me. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. It's the language of a person who is responding to the grace of God because they recognize that without Christ in their life, the ultimate thing that you deserve is hell. You're going to live contractually. Did you measure up in righteousness to the standard that God sets? And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you don't want to live like contracts, you can rip it up and say, I just trust Jesus. And then Jesus says, come, and you have eternity in heaven and believe in me. Just believe in Christ for your sins. And you have an eternity in heaven of full of grace and goodness and kindness and beauty and rest. But wait a minute. It says something here. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Okay. 20 minutes, just to start. Here we go. This is comical. Who would say stuff like this? I'm laughing because I would say stuff like this. Well, what is it in for me? Well, wait a minute, Jesus says. You're going to judge in heaven in the millennial kingdom. And, oh by the way, you're going to get a hundredfold of the stuff that you left behind. You're denying yourself, you're taking up your cross, and you're following me. You're going to learn of Jesus, all these things. But you're going to get a hundredfold. You're going to judge in heaven in the millennial kingdom. Sorry. You're going to judge. You're going to have a role. So Jesus then says, but many are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Now do me a favor and go to the parable of the worker in the vineyard in chapter 20 and look at the last verse in chapter or verse 16. So 20, verse 16. So the last will be first and the first will be last. In other words, there's a couch. There's a sandwich here. And the important part is that you and I and we, when we get to heaven, pastors, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, David Jeremiah, all kinds of pastors. You know what the pastors are going to be? Surprised. You know what the congregants are going to be? Surprised. You know why? Because God doesn't judge and evaluate like we do. They say, oh man, the people that stand up on this thing every week and preach, oh, they must have a special place. I'm not so sure about that. It says here that the last will be first and the first will be last. I think, personally, the people who are down in the stairwell or hidden away in the areas of the church and are lifting up the sermons and are never seen, and the ones who clean and help to put up the chairs, and the ones who, whatever, do the unspoken things and put out the things so people can have fellowship in the morning and after, and the guys who bring the baptismal font and put it down there, and they're never seen. You see, I think there's going to be great reward in heaven for the unseen things that happen. We think the big shots in the Christian world, the entertainers, the influencers, the ones who are always on Instagram and are reaching so many people. Well, maybe, I mean, I can't say what God will do, and I can't judge people's motives, but what about the people who just, whatever God has given them to do, they just say, praise the Lord, I'm going to do it with the joy of the Lord, and I don't care if anybody ever sees. You with me? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Well, this is some fascinating stuff. Just follow with me just real quick. Jesus gives this parable to the workers. We're going to read it here in a second, but I got to show you something before we get there. I got to show you the rest of the story. Look over in verse 17. Jesus, for the third time, says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took 12 disciples on the road and said to them, he's going up to Jerusalem, up the topography. Jericho's way low in the desert, and you go straight up. When you get on the bus, we've been on the bus twice. The bus is chugging because it's boom, up. Anyway, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, the chief priests, the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. That ain't no fun. And the third day he'll rise again. Wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus said, or maybe he is sort of saying it to us, here's what's in it for me, Jesus says. I'm marching to my death. And it's going to be a particularly gruesome death. Well, watch this. It's almost too hard to believe that this could come next. Somebody, Peter, of course Peter, he always sticks his foot in his mouth like I do. He says, what's in it for me? Jesus gives him this beautiful parable that we're going to study. We'll show it to you in a minute. Then Jesus says, wait a minute. You don't remember third time I'm telling you this? I'm going to go die right now. Then the mother, oh my goodness. Now the people who want to live contractually, who don't enjoy or at least miss living by the grace of God, call upon other people to lobby Jesus for positions. And they say, the mom does, which is really funny. Anyway, I won't make fun, but anyway. Mommy comes. Mommy. It's Mother's Day. Here's our Mother's Day message. Mommy comes, and Zebedee's sons came to her with their sons, kneeling down. You see the posture of religiosity? Oh, we love you so much, Lord. Lord, how about this? She asked something from him in Mark 10, 35. You want to turn over there? You won't believe what it says. In Mark 10, 35, it gives you more of the story. Here's what sons of Zebedee, the mom, here's what the mom asked. Can you imagine recruiting your mom to go talk to Jesus and saying this? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, with mom, came to him and said, this was what their plan was. Somebody in the back room made up this plan, and they said, let's go for it. And this is what it was. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He's teaching them about motives. Peter says, What's in it for me? Jesus says, well, you know, you are going to rule in the millennial kingdom. And oh, by the way, you're going to receive 100-fold in friends and also in spiritual vitality in life. Then he gives us this beautiful parable we're going to study again. He gives them that he's going to die. And now people who don't live by the grace of God come to him and lobby Jesus for positions. Oh my. So what's this parable all about? Many commentators said this is the grandest, is that a word? The most grand? I don't know. The grandest and most glorious parable of all the parables. And at first glance, you might say, really? Is it? Except for then when you understand that this parable, say it with me, is all about grace, all about grace. It's all about grace. If you remember this, it'll stick in your noggin, your head, and you won't forget this, and it'll stick in your heart. This is all about grace. So let's get to it. When you get to chapter 20, he says this, the word of the Lord, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. They used to do this. They'd start, the workday would start probably at 6 a.m., okay? And he went out to hire laborers for the vineyard. Now, you got to realize, in some of the times when they would harvest the vineyard and take the grapes, it was also the rainy season. And so it was really imperative that when it came to the harvest time, they did this very quickly, before the rains came. And so what the owner would do is he would go out, and he would hire these laborers that would gather in the town square. Anybody been in a union hall? Few people. Sort of what happens. You go, you check for an assignment. That's what they did. They went to the town square. And this guy came to the town square in this parable, and he hired laborers. Now, you got to know this. You got to know this. Look what it says next. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, what just happened? Contract. Okay, you work today. You're going to get a penny today. You good with that? Yes. Just shake hands on that or write it down. Okay, great. Contract. Offer, acceptance, consideration, both ways. Everybody's going to go charge $300 an hour on Monday for contract law. So he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day. And he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour. That's about 9 a.m. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. It wasn't that they were lazy. They were waiting for a job assignment. And he went about, but even if it was lazy, that's up to the owner, right? Stick that in the back of your mind. And he went out about 9 a.m. and saw others standing idle, and he said to them, verse 4, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you. And so they went. Do you notice? No contract. No contract. Oh, you'll decide at the end of the day what I get? Yeah, I'll decide, the owner says. They go, great, we're going to work. And he went out about the third hour, saw that. Again, verse 5, he went out about the sixth hour, which is about 12 noon, and the ninth hour, which is probably around 3, and did likewise. In other words, you guys want to work? Yeah. We'll decide at the end? Yeah. You guys want to work? Yeah. We'll decide at the end? Yeah. No contract. Everybody following? And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. The 11th hour, they would work for 12 hours. From 6 to 6. Think about this. Almost as you read it, if you're a contractor in here, you're probably like, boy. Well, not even, you don't have to be a contractor. You're probably just going, this isn't fair. This isn't justice. This isn't what the contract says. I live by contracts. And now, you're starting to learn about grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you preach grace the right way, the people who love justice and contracts and earning and living their life according to that are going to hate what you say. And then the people on the other side who are like wishy-washy, you know, oh, I can do anything I want now, and ask for forgiveness. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, no, no, no. Neither side understands grace. Because grace is scandalous to the mind, especially of earners or inflexible contract makers with God. In fact, as you're reading this, as I am, I'm like, I don't know about this, right? But you got to keep going. In the 11th hour, he went out, found the others standing idle. He said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you'll receive. No contract. I'm making it a point. I know. You're probably like, just get on with it. So when evening had come, verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, hey, call all the laborers and give them their wages. And you notice that in this parable, the landowner says, I want you to start with the last ones. Give them their money first. I want everybody who's standing around with their hand out for the paycheck to see this. Why would Jesus tell us this? Because he wants to deal with your heart that doesn't live by grace. So when evening comes, he calls him, he says, stand, begin with the last, go to the first. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, listen, oh my goodness. They got the denarius. They got exactly what the people who contracted early in the morning agreed to get. They worked 12 hours. This guy or gal worked 1 hour. And God said, you get a penny too. Now, I just want you to think as you're standing there what you would say. What would you say if you were an early morning, 6 a.m., get up, do all your stuff, you're ready to go, you got there early, you sat in your car and listened to Christian music while you waited for the grapes and da-da-da, and the guy, you did all this stuff, you probably did your devotion in the morning, you worked for 12 hours, and you're getting the same pay as these people. You might say to yourself, that ain't fair. And now you're learning about grace. Look what it says. It sets it right out here for you. Likewise, the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. So the first ones came, and they got what was coming to them. They got what they contracted with him for. In other words, it was fair. What they got was fair. They don't think it's fair, but it was fair because they wanted to live their lives according to earning and measuring up and doing that. And the others lived their lives with no contract. They just relied upon the landowner, the person who, the grace, the decision with God to bless who he wanted to bless or not do it in this case, but bless who he wanted to bless, assign who he wanted to assign. And they just said, praise the Lord. We'll just go with that. And when they had received it, look, the first ones, the 6 a.m.ers, verse 11, here's what everybody does who lives. Look, you got to hear this. You have to hear this in your churches because the Bible says when we dwell in unity, it's a beautiful thing. It's like oil being poured out on the beard. I don't even know what that means, but apparently it's beautiful. I'm kidding. But look, it's just beautiful. It's so beautiful to step in unison and grace. And somebody over there, look, somebody over there has been picked to do the sermon next week. And you're in the school of ministry and you're rooting for them. You're not going, what? He picked him? Why would he pick him? We did the sermon practice and that guy stunk. He joined at the end. I've been doing it for years. Why'd you pick him? Look, it says they complained. They complained. And when they complained, listen, they're striking at the grace of God. In fact, I know that because I read Numbers. Isn't Numbers interesting? In Numbers 11, man, the whole nation of Israel complains. Can you imagine complaining out in the wilderness, having miracle fall every night, and you complain about it? Man, I'm sick of this. And in the next chapter, here it comes. The sister of Moses, Miriam, who saved him, she was a great prophetess, but she gets to this place where he marries an Egyptian, and she uses that marriage to sort of complain about Moses, but it comes out. She's really mad, not about him marrying an Egyptian. What she's really mad at is that God uses Moses, she thinks, more than she uses him, or that God uses her, excuse me. And what does God pronounce upon her? Judgment. She gets leprosy. I just want you to know that in the church, if your motive, what is your motive? Do everything as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in the church, whatever church you go to, you do as unto the Lord. Your worship is setting up these chairs. Somebody, some dear saint today straightened the chairs. She said, isn't this bothering you? I'm like, I didn't even notice. But she came in and she straightened the chairs. Some people put up, look, they put up stuff and you sing and there's people up here and there's people giving donuts and there's people at the front door and every one of them are important and matter. We're all rowing in the same direction. You see that? Whatever we do, it says, do as unto the Lord. We worship with our service. Let me ask you this. What are we called to do again? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the language of grace in the person of Jesus. And everywhere, I could give you a million places in the Bible, it says don't complain or grumble. Why? Because it's a sinful. It's leprosy-like. By the way, in that chapter, you know what Moses did? He prayed for his accusers. He prayed for his sister. She was accusing him to God. God's like, Miriam, you don't want to do this. Moses is there praying for her. Isn't that wild? Complaining is no good, but here it comes. People who want to live by the contract. I earn, I did, I've done more than them, I've done more than them, I've done more than them. Well, they get complainy and grumbly. Because they're not living by the grace of God. We're not living by the grace of God when those things sort of start coming out of us. You with me? And you keep going and you say, these last men have worked early, only 1 hour, verse 12, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And look what happens. Not only do they complain, they justify their complaints. And the justification is, I did all 12 hours. It was hot. They came at the evening time. It was cool. How could you do this? I know I'm being repetitive. You're probably like, don't say it again. But you're learning about grace. You're learning about grace. When people get grumbly and complaining and justifying about what's happening in the church and about the pastor and he's not paying attention to me and the ministry leader, she's not paying attention to me and the usher leader, he'd never picked me this week and da-da-da. You know what? When people get like that, it's not a life of living and depending upon the grace of God. Because if you understand grace, you'd never really want to live by justice ever again. You want justice. There is going to be justice, but we read it in Romans 12. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And when we get like this, we forget to remember, isn't that funny? We forget to remember that each opportunity we have in any ministry or service, what are the three things again? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Every opportunity in ministry is way more than what we deserve. But we let it bother us. sometimes when God gives others something they don't deserve. Isn't that fascinating? In other words, when that starts to happen in your life, when you don't get opportunities and you're not rooting for other people, you're not living by the grace of God. You're not denying yourself, taking up your cross, and follow me. Because let me show you the rest of the story. Look down in verse 22. Oh, yeah, verse 22 of chapter 20. But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? Death and the cross he's referring to?" And they said, "Hey, isn't it funny? Of course we can. What do you mean? It's James and John. Jesus, it's me. You know how much I've done for you? We've done for you? My family's done for you? You know how many things we've done as a family in this church?" People could say. And so he said to them, "You'll indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." In fact, James would die a really horrible martyr's death. John lived a full life, but he was baptized into the rejection and the falling in the ocean and being exiled and living for Christ. You know all of that. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give." Titles is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, look, the 10 disciples, James and John, go with mom. And the 10 hear it and they go, "Those dirty, rotten guys." They're greatly displeased when we in the church complain and murmur and ask for titles and responsibility and don't recognize that what God's given us to do is all grace anyway. Look, we cause dissension and disruption in the unity of the body. You with me? It's right here. Don't argue with me. Take it up with Christ. When you start arguing, you tick off the other ones. They're displeased. And Jesus called them to himself, and he just settles it. He just settles it right here. He just settles it. You know that the rulers of the Gentile lorded over them? By the way, in 2 Corinthians 1:24, it tells us as leaders of the church that our ministry is to be helpers of your joy. Not to lord it over you, but to be helpers of your joy. Do sometimes we have to come and talk with the folks who are getting off the rails? Yeah, of course. You're disrupting the unity. But you don't lord it over like the Gentiles do. You're not living according to contracts and inflexibility and rules and tradition. No, you're living according to the grace of God. And the grace of God, as leaders, you help people joy in a better way. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be the king. Let him be the pastor. Let him be the ministry leader. Let him be the women's ministry leader. Let him do this. Let him be the worship person." No, it doesn't say any of that. It says if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you will just serve. What do you mean? What do I do? I don't know. What is the Lord putting on your heart? Could you come and pick up the trash and take it down to the end of the street and put it in the waste management bucket? I don't know. Could you wipe off the tables? I don't know. You think that's meaningless. The Lord says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And if you're serving, you're doing exactly the life of grace. You're living a life of grace. Oh, you see somebody in need? Oh, go help them. Oh, you see somebody that's lonely? Oh, go pray with them. You see somebody that needs a hug? Hug them. You need somebody to rejoice with? You see somebody that needs rejoicing with them? Rejoice with them. Oh, they're crying? Weep with them. Oh, they're thirsty? Give them a cup of water. I mean, it's really not that hard to figure out if you just pay attention to the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to move in your life in this way. What do I do? Who do I talk to? Talk to Jesus. He said he'll give you rest. He'll show you where to go, what to do. what service to be. But never be concerned with whether you're climbing the corporate church ladder. There is no ladder. The ladder's at the bottom. The ladder's in the toilet, wiping and scraping and doing the things that we need to do to prepare the toilets for Sunday and Wednesday and putting up chairs. That's where the ladder is. It's upside down. And so when we forget and we grumble and we claim and murmur and we're climbing over others and we're jealous and we're bitter, we're not living out of grace. We're living out of contract with God. You owe me. And if that's you, if you're harboring that in your heart, there's really a simple path, but for some reason we find it hard to do. You know what the path is? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. God puts, you say, well, man, I might be living contractually like this. The path is to forget about yourself, not denigrate yourself. Forget about yourself and serve others. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. How can he move his loving resources into a channel that's proud? He can't. He's asking you just to humble yourself. Humble. Be humble with the Lord. But listen, if you've been climbing over people, if you've been complaining, if you've been harboring hard thoughts towards people, especially in the service of the church, not only you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, but God already told you, if you're at the altar and you have something with your brother, go and humble yourself with that person or those people and get it right. And all of us will feel better. And it'll be healthy and wonderful and beautiful, and we'll move on. The worst thing that you could do is just say, God's not really talking to me in that area. Well, he's probably talking to every one of us in a little way, starting with me. Boy, this is powerful. You say, wow, it's Mother's Day. Isn't there some great stuff coming? I think so. So he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's in verse 27 of chapter 20. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. By the way, did you notice in the middle of the couch, in verse 9, it says, in verse 8, it says, give them their wages beginning with the last to the first. Then it says, but when the first came, it's the language of first and last. And then at the end, in verse 16, it says, so the last will be first and the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you understand when in Hebrew writing, when something's couched like this is, what's important are the slices of bread, like a sandwich, on both sides. I mean, come on. What's the name of the Pittsburgh bread? Mancini's. When you get Mancini's bread and you sit down for the Steeler game with a Coke and ice and chips, if you have Mancini's bread and you put, it just makes everything in between. Oh, so much. But, you know, Pittsburghers, if you just have regular bread, you're like, Well, look, here. You got Mancini's bread on the outside, and it's saying, you don't understand. The things that God delights in his people, are way different than what you think. It's not earning, 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 do. Martha's. Sometimes it's Mary, just sit at my feet. And look, this little parable in the middle of this, because of these words, is heightened, and he's saying, pay attention right here. This is it. It's all about grace. So he says, you might be saying to you or to yourself, okay, you told me to serve. Well, how do I do it? What do I do? Well, the Lord will show you. He'll direct you to people. In other words, if you want to be great, never ask this necessarily, although sometimes you do. But I'm saying when we're serving in the church, don't ask what about me. Ask who can I bless and how can I bless And how can I help? And where can I serve? It's the most freeing thing in the world to live by grace. Nobody can put trips on you. I always tell this story. There's this one dude. We used to have a homeless ministry on Mondays. Somebody else handled it. I didn't do it. And he would say to me almost every week, some kind of pastor you are. You don't go down to the homeless ministry every Monday. But I wasn't being called to the homeless ministry. I work two jobs. I got a family. Sometimes I got to be with my family, folks. And it's just so freeing to live by grace, because that wouldn't bother me, because I know what God's called me to. God's called me to this. Other people, God's calling to something different. And it's beautiful to watch you guys row in the same direction. Towards Christ, the prize of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's beautiful to watch. You're rowing in the same direction. That's great. You know what your ministry is. It's freeing. You don't have to trample on people. You don't have to climb the corporate ladder. You don't ever have to be jealous or mad again. Because you know God is in control of where he puts you and how he develops your ministry. You with me? And if he's called you to that, great. If he didn't call you to that, great. Nobody can put trips on you in grace. You're living with the Lord. How do I know this has a happy ending? Because I read the rest of the chapter. All of this junk, you're probably like, come on, move. I wanted happy stuff on Mom's Day. Well, how happy is this? He contrasts all of this, the sandwich, that sort of hits us in the gut sometimes, but still is so beautiful because we're living by the grace of God. And he says this in verse 29. Now, as they went out of Jericho, remember, they're going up this hill, a great multitude followed him. Think about it. You're ready to die. You're having to climb a big mountain. It's hot. You got complainy people around. You ever been around a lot of complainy people? Especially when you're hiking, right, Don? No, I'm kidding, but... Don't, if you're coming to the hike, no complaining. But and behold, two blind men were sitting by the road. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Shut up. That's what they're saying. Shut up. Beggars, can't see, just want to see. And hear these people and are saying, shut up. Oh, I wasn't telling them to shut up. And he says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still. Isn't that interesting? It stopped him in his tracks. I would have been tempted right there to say, you know what? I got more important business up here. I don't think I have time. I'm hot. I'm sweaty. These people have been bugging me all week. And Jesus stopped in his tracks. And he called them and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" You could just feel the compassion oozing out of him. And they say to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And here it comes again, the same thing that's always said or mostly said about the inner life of Christ. He has compassion. Not just he feels sorry, he's going to do something about it. He's not just going to say, "I feel sorry," I'm going to do something about it. Compassion, deep within, in the bowels, it says. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received their sight, and they followed him. And for those who believe on Christ, the Bible says that prior to coming to Christ, our eyes could be blinded spiritually, or are blinded spiritually. But when we trust in Christ, our eyes are opened to the bigness of the gospel, the majesty of the gospel, that he has justified me. I stand in his grace, and now my response will be, out of me will be coming the life of Christ so that I can Go and share his good news with everyone in compassion. You're not a bother to me to go to a downtown on a Saturday when you don't know the Lord. You're not a bother to me, you say. Maybe God will just, in some small way, just use me so that your eyes would be open and you could move on out of this hell that you're living in and you're destined for, so that you could come to eternal life and that your eyes would be open and that you would follow him. Maybe it didn't happen today. Maybe we're just planting seeds. Or whatever ministry God's called you to. The language of grace. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come this morning, and we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, what you've done in our lives, that you formed the church, this great body. And we just have a little slice of it down here in West Elizabeth, PA. But this universal church, we all can share, and we have 100-fold friends and people we can fellowship with. Lord, you justify us, sanctify us, you've glorified us and will glorify us and more and more and more, and you put your Spirit into us, the Holy Spirit. Now we're the temple of God and so many other things. You promise us joy that you can't even understand and love flowing out of our lives. And you promise if our minds stayed on you that our fears and anxieties will go away. And so we thank you for all of this. And we pray, Lord, that in some way you would use us, the people who ask these questions, what's in it for me, and transform us in how can we serve you and others so that many would come to know you in a real and saving way before you return. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.